Good morning. This morning's reading is from the book of Isaiah, and we'll be reading from chapter 8, verse 11, to chapter 9 and verse 1. If you're using a church Bible, you'll find it on page 572. So that's Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offence, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Inquire of the mediums and the magicians who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this world, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into a thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. Lord, would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law? Give us understanding, and Lord, help us to live your word. And so we come asking your blessing now as we turn to it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we move into what has become known as the season of Advent. Well, The term literally means coming. For 4 weeks, it's as if we're remembering the thousands of years that God's people were anticipating and longing for the coming of God's salvation, the advent of Jesus. Of course, for children, the anticipation and longing for might well have a slightly different meaning. I know as a child that opening the Advent calendar each day only seemed to make Christmas go further and further away. However, this is an opportunity for us to consider the wonder of that coming, that first Advent. Some of you will remember the cartoon character Charlie Brown from the cartoon strip Peanuts. At one point in the animated TV special, The Charlie Brown Christmas, he shouts out in despair, Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? To which his best friend Linus replies, Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. He then proceeds to walk out onto the stage in front of a packed audience and recites Luke 2. 8 to 14 from the story of the shepherds. He then walks off the stage to total silence and simply says to his friend, That's what Christmas is all about, Chuck. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. John Piper answers the question, what is Christmas about, when he writes this. Christmas is about the Creator of the universe, who himself is not part of the universe, becoming part of the universe without ceasing to be the uncreated non-part of the universe. I don't know whether you got any of that, but here we've got the Creator of the universe who comes into his world. He doesn't cease to be who he is, but comes into this world for us. God came down. That's what Christmas is about. Now, if you haven't already been asked the question that, then you're sure to be asked at some stage, are you ready for Christmas? I'm not totally sure what that's meant to mean, but it's probably got something to do with shopping. However, if you're bothered that people seem to start planning Christmas earlier and earlier each year, think on this, that even before time began, it was God's plan and God's purpose to provide for a rebellious world the gift of a Savior. Or to use one of my favorite sayings, Christmas was planned in eternity. You see, the story doesn't begin when Caesar Augustus, having had a sudden brainwave, decides to hold a census to see how many people there are in his empire. No, it begins in heaven before the world ever existed, where God, in his wonderful plan and purpose, foreknew that his creation would rebel against him, and he made a way to restore and reconcile man to himself. And if you haven't thought of that before, it does blow your mind. And so Charles Wesley writes, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man, with man, to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Well, let's go back some 700 years before the events of that coming. It's where we find the prophecy that God will act. And that's why we start in Isaiah 9 this morning. We've sung God's saints of old through history told of the one who was to come. A son, a king, a lamb to be slain for the sins of all the world. He's the promise of the ages. There is surely no clearer depiction of the coming of Jesus as Savior than these first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, so clear are these verses about that coming that some scholars cannot bring themselves to believe that Isaiah could have spoken such words. Therefore, they must have been added in hindsight in the light of what subsequently happens historically. But what such an explanation omits is the fact that Isaiah, together with others recorded in the Old Testament, he is a messenger of God, called to bring a message of such certainty and such accuracy. Sometimes of warning and of judgment. In the New Testament book of 2 Peter 1:21, we're told, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This was what Isaiah heard and what Isaiah passed on. So let's begin this morning to consider these verses. We're going to particularly focus on Isaiah 9, verse 1. A couple of things I want us to look at. First of all, the context of Christmas. The context of Christmas. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In a former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What is the background to this great declaration in Isaiah 9? Well, to get a feel of this, we need only to glance back at the final verses of chapter 8, which we read. Isaiah, God's messenger, is warning Judah concerning the imminent invasion of the empire of Assyria. Indeed, the northernmost tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, mentioned here in our reading, have been attacked. People have been taken away. They have been resettled hundreds of miles from home. And now the enemy hovers menacingly over the rest of the nation. However, it's not solely the threat of a foreign country that is the problem here. The context of Christmas is distress and darkness. Indeed, we read it's thick darkness. It's the gloom of anguish, as chapter 8, verse 22 puts it. King Ahaz has introduced idolatry into the life of the nation. Superstition is rampant. Gold and silver statues are worshipped in the homes of the children of Israel. People are consulting mediums and magicians. There is rampant materialism. Indeed, back in Isaiah 2, verse 7 and 8, we read, "Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made." If we were to turn back to 2 Chronicles 28, that's one of the books of the Old Testament, we find King Ahaz finally shutting and locking the doors to the temple in Jerusalem. And the house of God is left to rack and ruin. Under Ahaz's rule, true worship of the one true and living God is pretty much extinguished. Offerings are being made to local deities. They have forgotten the words of Psalm 96, verse 5 and 6, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Isaiah 8, verse 22 identifies the problem. It is that they will look to the earth. They will look to the earth. They are looking to human resources in order to fix the problem. On the 4th of July this year, a new UK government was elected with great anticipation and hope for change. Less than 5 months on, and already some 3 million people have signed a petition demanding another general election. The accusation is that those elected have gone back on their promises. You see, we can't even look to the state for answers to the underlying problems. You see, in Isaiah 8, the people are looking horizontally for a solution. And what do they find? Behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. Now, it's not a stretch, is it, to compare the world today in the same way? We're living in times of lostness and darkness. Paul mentioned what's been going on in Parliament these last few days, and we see so much around us rejecting God. We're following other gods, a world that has rejected its maker. The shocking reality, writes Paul in Romans 1, verse 25 in the New Testament, is that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator. Don't look outwards, says Isaiah. Rather, look upwards. When I was growing up, there were my parents, my two sisters, and one other character who lived with us. His name was R. Butt. You might know of him. When accused of doing something wrong or forgetting to do something you should have done, the response would be, "Ah, but," followed by an appropriate excuse. However, as we go into Isaiah 9, the first word, "but," or "nevertheless" in some translations, is not offered as an excuse, for there are no excuses. Rather, what we have in that one word is a promise that brings hope, an intervention. The darkness is going to be changed to light. Isaiah shows us that Christmas is for the broken. In other words, it's for all of us. In this context, what happens next in chapter 9, verse 1, is all the more precious. The northern regions of the Promised Land around the Sea of Galilee were some of the most severely ravished when the Assyrians invaded from the north. The king of Assyria, a little before this prophecy is given, had come in and wiped out that area of the Sea of Galilee. The promise, however, is this, that this same scorched land will one day bring a special blessing. When Matthew begins his record of the ministry of Jesus here on earth, he confirms the fulfillment of this. It's following the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And this is what we read from Mark 4, verse 13. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then we read this. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." The darkness of this world is a context of Christmas. It's brokenness. It's sin. And so we see not just the context of Christmas, but we go on to see the pretext of Christmas. The pretext of Christmas. So the gospel is proclaimed by Jesus in Galilee. Things are going to change. And that change is going to focus on a small and unremarkable piece of land, of territory, where this light is going to shine. And it's called Galilee. But wait. It's described here as Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. Something's happening here. Why not Jerusalem? That would make much more sense, wouldn't it? The center of Jewish religion, of messianic expectancy, the capital. Galilee had stood as an example of God's wrath. But by contrast, it will now stand as a great example of God's mercy. Read through the Gospels and you'll discover that the majority of Jesus' ministry takes place in this northern area of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. It is in Galilee that he heals the sick, that he opens the eyes of the blind, that he heals the lame, that he casts out demons, that he raises the dead. It is in Galilee that he preaches his Sermon on the Mount, where he proclaims, is a place where he proclaims himself to be the bread of life, where he teaches using parables. And that way beyond the Jordan is to be made glorious as the Son of Man steps into the darkness and brings light. The story of a nation chosen by God is to expand. Something is going to impact the whole world. Lots of Gentile or non-Jewish groups populated this area. It's looked on by the Jews with contempt. Let me suggest an example of this. It's when one of the apostles called Philip invites Nathanael to come and meet Jesus of Nazareth, the one that is spoken about in the Old Testament. And Nathanael's memorable reply is found in John 1:46, where we read that Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." That was the situation. Yet from here comes the one who is the world's savior, the one who died so that by believing in him we might know forgiveness of sin and new life in Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, verse 18, we see the Apostle Paul's mission to the Gentile people of the world, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. We're going to see something of that work of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth this afternoon as we travel, as it were, into Asia. But back in Isaiah 9, there's perhaps a question. Why wait another 700 years for this to finally come to pass? Well, I mean, that's what we're thinking, isn't it? The time is right, surely. Well, the answer to that is that God sends his son, God sends the Savior at precisely the right time. That's what it says in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Exactly at the right moment in history, Jesus Christ is born. I find that so reassuring. That's God working his purposes out in absolute sovereignty. Phillips Brooks wrote those well-known words, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Of course, he could be referring to the physical darkness of the Bethlehem streets at night. But it also speaks of the spiritual darkness of the world, darkness into which the light of the world shines. Back in those days of the first Christmas, the world is full of untold suffering. There is violence, there is injustice, there is war, there is hatred, there is abuse of power, there is homelessness, there is grief. And all of those things can be said to be the same today, just as they were in Isaiah's day. People talk about Christmas as being a time of peace and goodwill to all men. But here's a question. When was the last time there was peace in the world on Christmas Day? I put that question into Google, and the answer it comes up with points me to Christmas 1914. It was known as the Christmas Truce, an unofficial ceasefire that took place along the Western Front during World War I. The truce began on Christmas Eve. The problem is, it only lasted a day, and then hostilities resumed. You see, in a world where sin is so destructive, where there is little hope, let alone peace, God says to us here, "But." You know, the other day I looked up when I last preached from Isaiah 9. It was during the COVID pandemic and we were holding our services on Zoom. We were all in our homes. I mean, that was a dark time. And since then, things have happened in the world that we equally might not have predicted. This dark world needs the light of the gospel. It needs Jesus. There will be a day when wars cease, when suffering ends, when sin is no more, when darkness will be banished, when we as God's people are with the Lord forever. People need to hear the "but there will be" of Christmas. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Christmas is about the creator of the universe, who himself is not part of the universe, becoming part of the universe without ceasing to be the uncreated non-part of the universe. God came down. That's what Christmas is all about. And when we think about the darkness, and when we think about the light, and when we think about what Jesus did when he went to the cross for all of us, but as we come into the light, we do so through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you walking in the light? Have you received that light? Do you know your sins forgiven? New life in Christ? Will you do that as you come in faith and repentance this morning? And Christian brother and sister, as we go through this month, there's going to be things that go on around us that we don't want to be part of. But let us be people who really do think about this, but that there is hope for the world. And that's why we need to share that gospel. That's why we're going to share that gospel here. That's why we need to be doing that in the way that we live day by day. God came down. Isn't that wonderful? He has made glorious the way of the sea. May we see him being made glorious in the lives of people as they come in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious, sovereign God, we realize there is so much darkness, as there has been since the fall, where we've rejected you, we've sinned against you. But Lord, we thank you that that light has shone. We thank you that in the Christmas story, there is a "but there will be." We pray that as we think of it ourselves, that we might focus on the true meaning of it, and that we'll have opportunities to share that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.